These first two hymns we sang were written by women. A question very much of a man could write anything like them. The Word of God and all its beauty. Now, most of us, when we're having a Bible reading, we much prefer to have a chapter. But subjects are interesting as well. And one thing about subjects, they give the one that's leading the Bible reading and those who are interested much more thought in some ways, how to put it together. Different people have asked me, how are you going to go about putting together a Bible reading on spiritual growth, progress in the things of God, and how that spiritual growth can be maintained and continued, and how it can be hindered. And so I propose to spend the first part of this Bible reading in opening the truth of the progress in Christian life, its growth, in a few headings. The first is, I'd like to point out that there is a principle in the Bible that runs right through the Bible. And that is the principle of progression. The principle of progression and the principle of growth. And we're going to look at that divine principle in the things of God and how it applies to the believer's life as well. And then I would like to look at some conditions that we see among the Lord's people relative to growth. Some of these conditions are sad conditions. Others of them give us great joy when we see growth among the Lord's people. And then I would like to speak in the first part of the Bible reading, and together we'll discuss it, and that is the God-given means whereby believers can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. How is growth brought about and maintained? And then finally, we shall look in the first part at some prevalent hindrances to growth among believers. And then in the next half, the last hour, I propose to take up a very interesting subject about growth, and that is stages of growth among the Lord's people. And for that part, we will turn to the first epistle of John, and we will speak about babes and children and young men and fathers. Different stages of growth in the family of God. Now, let us look first of all at a principle in the Gospel by Mark. First part of the Bible reading, the principles of progress. I'm just going to use a little phrase here concerning the growth of seed. Verse 26, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Here we have a progression of growth. First the blade, and then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. Any young Christian could see here the progression of growth in the seed. Now let us turn to the 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at some conditions of growth, some good and some sad, and some of value. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are able. For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as man or walk after the manner of natural man. Now, the next reading in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I'd like to read this time in the fifth chapter of the Hebrews, when Paul was introducing them to the wonderful teaching concerning the priesthood, which is the sum of all the teaching in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, hard of interpretation, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. This is what made it hard to interpret, because these believers were dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5, fifth chapter, now, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then we have this sad list of things that hinder the growth and cause these Galatians who ran well to be hindered. Now let us turn to the Thessalonians to something brighter. Second of Thessalonians this time. Chapter 1. Verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or the love of each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Here we have the growing of these believers at Thessalonica, which was exceeding. Now, one last reading in connection with this section, 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that last verse is a quotation from Psalm 34 and verse 8. Very interesting to notice that Peter in his writings quotes extensively from Psalm 34. A great part of the psalm is included in 1 Peter. But it's interesting why it's brought in here, first of all, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, just for a very short time, and then we'll develop it in our conversation, And the conversation is not exclusively for those on the platform, but it's open to all the brethren to give help and to ask a question if suitable. And we trust that the Lord by the Spirit will guide us reverently and with dignity through this portion of the Bible reading. Now, first of all, I was thinking a great deal about the progression that is seen reading through the Scriptures in every sphere. I suppose there's nothing so sad as to see a lack of growth in any living thing that God has made, whether it be a tree. In fact, the only time that the Lord pronounced judgment when he was here on anyone or anything was a tree that had not grown, a fig tree that he cursed. It was God's desire to see growth in animal creation in every sphere. One of the great lessons that I learned when I was first saved was this: the progression of doctrine in the Scriptures. We don't receive the full ear of corn at the beginning of the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets and progressed through the Scriptures, expounding to them all the things concerning himself. The progress of doctrine in the Scriptures. We don't learn all the doctrine in the first reading, but we have to progress right through the Scriptures to get the development of truth in the things concerning Christ. And that takes time and patience. And in conversion, we see progress. We remember that when Paul was saved, he said he saw a light. And then later on, he called it a great light. And then further along his Christian pathway, he said it was a light above the brightness of the sun, shining in its strength. So in our conversion, there is a progress of appreciation, and things get brighter. The path of the just, Proverbs 4 says, is as a bright shining of a candle that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So when we were saved, it was like a seed. But you know, as you progress, I've heard men relate their conversion, and I was there when they were converted, and they had very little. But as they got older, it developed, and it became greater. It was a light, a great light, and a light above the brightness of the sun. The principle of appreciation of the things of God, you could have the example of Ezekiel, that he saw the holy waters, and they were to the ankles. And then he waded in a little deeper. It was to the knees. And then further along in the experience to the loins. And then finally, he had waters to swim in. That's exactly how it is in learning the things of God. We begin to paddle. And I'm going to say that most of us have just paddled around the edge, really. We haven't got into things. I confess I have only paddled, and I'm only paddling now. When we think of the depths of Scripture and the great teachings that are there, but we would have a longing to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the same in worship. There's a progression in worship. In the book of Numbers, a man came with a spoonful to worship. But then when we come to Leviticus 2, a man came with a handful to worship. And then when we come to Deuteronomy, a man comes with a basketful to worship. And then in Psalm 45, a man comes with a heartful. My heart is inditing a good matter. And in worship, there's this progression. And so Mary, when she came, it was a house full of odor of the ointment. And in Isaiah 6, the temple was full. And finally, in a millennial day, the whole earth will be filled with worship. Begins with a teaspoon, and it grows, and grows, and grows. A spoonful, a handful, a basketful, a heartful, a houseful, a templeful, and then finally the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So we might go on and show that the idea in growth in a believer, it begins small. Our beginnings were small, and God intends us to develop and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, having said that, I would like to point out these other scriptures where we have growth, different growths and conditions of growth. And I read a sad scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, how that here we have those who failed to grow. They remained as babes. They had never grown. And he wasn't able to give them the greater doctrines and teachings of the Word of God. They were babes and had never developed. And we can see the hindrances to their growth there, as we shall see, was the envy and the carnality. There are three men in these two chapters. There's a natural man, a spiritual man, and a carnal man. And a carnal Christian is one that is occupied with envies and led aside into fleshly things. There are spiritual Christians. And we would all, I hope, in 1996, aim to be spiritual, that it could be said, ye that are spiritual. Are you a spiritual Christian? Am I a spiritual Christian? Or are we carnal Christians, just babes, not interested in the scriptures seriously? And so the baby condition is a sad condition in the physical realm when a child is born and it makes no development. Just a babe makes no development. But in Hebrews 5, it's a little different. It's a people that had the ability to grow and had manifested some growth. But instead of developing to the time that they could be a help to others, they were dull of hearing. They had their second childhood. Like some men, when they get old, they're back to second childhood. And this is what that is in Hebrews 5. It's a second childhood. And he said, you have need that one would teach you again the first principles. And we're going to look at what the milk is. I'm going to ask my brethren here that can be getting ready for this question. What is milk? And what is strong meat? That's a good question to ask. What is milk? What is strong meat? Wasn't able to give them strong meat. The Galatians were hindered. Once they ran well, but they got off course. And some people have made great development and have run well, and then they lost the goal of their life. And they lost the eye upon what would bring joy to God and to their own hearts. For at the end of life, when the race is run, and we look back on it, there's nothing will give us greater joy than a course that has been well and steadily run for God. That's what really matters. At the end of life, when you look back on it and see that you aimed for the goal, you are not turned aside. Any of us could be turned aside from the goal. The Thessalonians, they increased. Their love increased. And as they got more matured, they developed in the things of God, which was a great joy. So we have things that hinder growth: idleness, laziness, losing the appetite for the scriptures. You test yourself. Have you a real appetite for the scriptures? Have you a longing in your heart to get down to the book and to search the scriptures and to read it? And not only read it, but understand what you read. It's not the amount you read, but to digest it and to practice it in your life. And that this word will be, as Job said in the 23rd chapter of the book, that he desired the word more than his necessary food. Do you desire it more than your necessary food? Do I? Thy words were found, Jeremiah said, and I did eat them. And they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I sat alone because of thy word. And you know, if we're going to study the word of God, we'll have to cut out other entertainments and other outings and things that people go in for, and will be found reading meditating upon the Word of God. I'm afraid that the Bible is a neglected book today, and it appears in our gatherings for worship. You know, you can't judge a man by his ministry. Exactly. But you can always tell when a man rises to worship, has he been gleaning and feeding his soul with the precious Word of God? Oh, may the Lord help us that we might, as newborn babes. Now, this newborn babe idea here is not like the baby of Hebrews 5 or the babe of 1 Corinthians 3. This is all of us. It's not development that's in view here so much as the desire of a newborn babe. All of us should be as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Whether I'm a father or a young man or whatever stage of growth I may be in, I still have the desire of the newborn babe for the precious Word of God, if so be that we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We might look at that, and here we have the desire for the Scriptures. That's the means of growth. One of the means. Another means of growth is keeping company with others that are more spiritual than yourself. The psalmist said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee. Companionship and who you keep company with as young men and as young women and as all of us, who we company with will affect our thinking. When I was a young Christian, I wanted to be in fellowship with those who were more spiritual than myself. I wanted to be with men that feared God and that carried weight in their ministry and were men of dignity, not entertainers, but men that loved Christ and loved the Scriptures, in the hope that something might rub off on me, that I might learn the ways of God. Companionship is most important. Fence your companions. That's what Daniel did. I am a companion of them that fear thee and of those that love thy precepts. These are all means of growth. Our companionship, reading the Scriptures in the fear of God, and turning away from fleshly things, not feeding the flesh. I suppose the old picture was the dove and the raven in the ark. You know, every Christian here is a complex being. We have the dove, the new nature. We have the raven, the old nature. And that old nature was not improved or removed at your conversion or mine. The dove found no sustenance as it left the ark. It came back to the ark, and Noah put out his hand and took it to his bosom. There was nothing in that judged world that would feed a dove, but there was everything to feed a raven. And you know, this is the principle for young Christians. Feed the dove and starve the raven. That's how you're going to overcome as a Christian. If you feed the old nature and feed the raven, you'll never have an overcoming power in your life. How do we feed the dove? We feed the dove with the precious Word of God, thoughts of the love of Christ, being with other Christians more spiritual than myself, and being interested in divine things. This is how you're going to grow in grace. Now let us just apply it. What growth have you made in 1995? What growth have you made from you were a Christian? Are you just a little baby Christian still? Are you still a babe? Or did you make some advancement and you drew back? You know, there's a mushroom growth. Jonah had a gourd, grew up in a night. I've seen some growing up quickly, and then they just withered away. And one wondered, will they ever save some of them? Mushroom growth. But growth is not a mushroom growth. It's first the blade and then the ear. And then the full corn. That's how it is. May the Lord grant that we might grow in grace, each of us. And as we put the standard to our own lives, The Christians know if we're growing. You know what's said of David in 2 Samuel 5 and 10 in the revised reading? David went on going and growing. That's what I desire for the Lord's people here, that we will go on in the things of God in 1996 and grow and not be children carried about with all kinds of difficulties that we make for ourselves, envies, strifes, divisions, the works of the flesh, and so on, that will rob us of our joy. God delights to see growth. May the Lord bless his word. We have questions. We'd like to have helped. We'd like the brethren to add to what has been said here. Add to your faith virtue. And just the thought of progression, first of all, that God, everything he makes, everything we see, he delights in its progress. Whether in creation, physical, whatever it may be, he delights in progress. And a young believer, older believers, making progress in the things of God, becoming more Christ-like in their ways, brings great joy to God.
Brother Paisley profitably brought out about Paul, when he got saved, he in Acts 9 was a light, and chapter 22 was a great light, but chapter 26 was a light above the brightness of the new day sun, linking it with Proverbs 4 verse 18. It's also good to notice that while the light was getting brighter, he was thinking less of himself. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said he was least of the apostles. Later, in Ephesians 3 verse 8, he was less than the least of all saints. And then later, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he called himself the chief of sinners. So while the light was getting brighter, he was thinking less of himself.
I have another thought in Philippians in chapter 2, or 3, excuse me, since we're talking about Paul. I was noticing in chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's referring back, I believe, to that day when he saw the light, when he was saved. And then in verse 8, he said, yea, doubtless I count. Now he's talking on the present tense, maybe 30 years have transpired. And you notice the language that he uses when he was first speaking about when he was saved, it was lost for Christ. But now he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So you see the growth of his appreciation of Christ in these 30 years.
Every one of us, Brother Baker, commenced in the same way. We all received divine light at the new birth. We all had a good start. And so the Lord desires that each of us would make progress along the way. Now, what have we done with that divine light from the day of our conversion? Have we developed?
What is the cause of the apostle when he got saved? Behold, he prayed, was a start of prayer, and had communication with the Father, and he progressed from there. He was people of everything, and prayer is mostly met with him among the believers today.
We're going to look at that, brother, in the next Bible reading that we shall have. On the attitude of a babe, a little child, a young man, and a father in the stages of growth. But whether it be a babe starting off, behold, he prayeth, or whether it be an old man at the end of his journey, he said, I thank God who counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul's whole life was one of prayer. And I agree with our brother that without prayer and hearing the voice of God in the scriptures, and God hearing our voice in communion, we can never grow in grace. Prayer is essential.
Well, you've indicated that there needs to be an appetite if we're going to grow.
Yes.
I'm thinking of the growth that we see in children. They start out as babes, but there needs to be exercise as well. And I would suggest that when it comes to development spiritually, we need to use what God has put in our hands. We may not do it as well as we would like to, but that's no excuse for not doing what we can do. And as we do so, there should be development.
There's no telling what any believer can attain. It's unlike the world around us, the professional world, the world of education. Men need vast intelligence today to pass their examinations and so on in any professional sphere. But in the things of God, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He's available to all of us. See, most Christians will say, "Oh, I'll never make much. I'm a dummy. I can't make much." That's a wrong attitude altogether. The potential in any Christian here is powerful. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the same Bible as other men have. When I listened to men years ago at the Lurgan Bible readings and things like that, I used to say, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could have that knowledge? And I set myself out. I said, if they can have it, why can I not have that? I must lay out yours. And in the applying of those scriptures to your mind and heart. And so any person here, any believer here, if Mary laughed for he can write, "Break thou the bread of life," why can't you write a hymn, dear sister? If any of us here have attained any spirituality or any knowledge of God, it's available to all. I'd like to make that clear, Brother Smith. The availability of the possibilities of Christian life.
I think really it is very important for us to take a hold of the point you were trying to make, brother, that God in no fashion of life ever intended sterility.
Good.
There must be progression, or there is a hindrance. And I think that is really the point that we have to get into our soul to begin with, isn't it? And especially I'm thinking of these younger men and younger women who are with us. God is expecting growth. Because He put that there in eternal life. When He put it in us, He made room and potential for great growth.
He was all the same thing.
All the same beginning.
But He's expecting. When He came to that fig tree, He expected figs on it. There's none on it. He expects fruit in our lives. A fruitless branch in John 15 is burned up. It's not an unsaved person. Once a branch in the vine, always a branch. The great thought in John 15 is union. And that union is an eternal union. But there are fruitless branches that their testimony is burned up. 1 Corinthians 3 shows. And so there is the possibility of wasting your life. Wasting your talent. Some of you have got talent. An ability that God has given. And that ability, if put into the right line, it can be a tremendous value to the Lord's people.
I sometimes say that God is not interested in your ability or mine. I'm not responsible for my ability. It is God who gave it. But He is interested in my availability. He's interested in my reliability. Many times we do not make ourselves available, and when we don't, we fail to progress.
You see, ability, that is a God-given gift that's given by the risen head of the church. All people have not God-given gift. But every person here has the ability to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Don't mistake the potential for growth with the ability to publicly speak. But all of us here have the potential for godliness. And really what God is looking for today is growth in the lives of His people. He desires it greatly.
Yes, I think that's important, isn't it, brother, for us to see the difference between that which is expected because of eternal life and that which is an endowment of ability given by God. I'm sure that some of the younger brethren here are saying to themselves, "Well, I'll never make a preacher." Well, there's a great likelihood you never will, but you could be a great Christian. And that's what's really being getting at to begin with, isn't it?
See, Mr. R.C. Chapman, when he wanted to go, he was a lawyer, you know, but when he wanted to go preaching,
the brethren in London said, "Mr. Chapman, you have no ability to preach." And his answer was, "There are many that preach Christ, but I intend to live Christ." And in Barnstaple, he lived Christ to such a degree that to this day, when I visited it 30 years ago or 40 years ago, the memory of that man's godly life still lingered in the place. There are many that preach Christ, but his aim was to live Christ. Now, I believe that gift is usually associated with godliness and with some measure of ability. We hear some speak, and they have natural ability to put things together, but no spiritual ability. I detect at times men speaking with gift, that natural ability. God usually puts spiritual gift along with natural ability, as he did with the Apostle Paul. Well, there are others, and they speak, and they have neither natural ability or God-given gift, which is a disaster. But everyone has the possibility of living a godly life. This is open to sisters, open to all persons. What we're speaking about, and I think was the mind of the brethren, was spiritual growth among all the Lord's people.
The last time that Brother Fred Hill was here in Los Angeles, he and I, as you are aware, he's a great historian, and he wanted to go and see two or three gravestones in the cemetery here from past brethren who have gone to glory. And we visited the gravestone of Mr. and Mrs. Greer. Our brother was a preaching brother amongst us. And on his gravestone it was written, "He preached Christ for 35 years. And on his wife's side it had, "She lived Christ for 35 years.
Amen.
That's the very thing that you're speaking of.
Absolutely. Here, brother. Yeah. Wonderful. Glad you told that. Yes, brother. Yeah, that we'll be looking at that very shortly when we come to 1 John 2, how that love of the world affects the young men especially in that passage. And so we will have that hindrance. And I agree with you entirely, brother, that it's by looking and understanding the meaning of Calvary that we are dead to the world with him who died. And Mr. Stoney, we may not agree with all his teaching, but in that book that you've quoted, The Discipline in the School of God, when I was saved, I read that book and derived lasting benefit from that type of ministry, which is so needed today amongst us.
When we think of growth, oftentimes we think of it in the physical sense, the body growing, we see some object or something that's developing. But when we think of it in the spiritual sense, you read to us 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and there we have faith, and it's growing exceedingly. And there we have charity, and it's abounding. And we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth seems to be a development of faith, love, grace, these things. Is that what you agree with?
Well, those Thessalonians that turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God evidently were seeking in their lives to manifest that love one for another. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. Something vastly wrong with Christians that have no love one for another. We can't love all the things that saints do, and we can't love all the places that they go. But we love them, not because of what they are, but we love them because of whose they are. You see, Joseph had all his brethren before him, and the Bible says he kissed all his brethren. It was very difficult to kiss the man that betrayed him, but he kissed all his brethren. And the reason he kissed all his brethren was because of the Father. I've written over at 1 John 5. In fact, there are 10 incidents in the life of Joseph that are illustrations of doctrine in 1 John. And one of them is, if we love him that begat, we love them also that are begotten. This is a great principle. Because we are linked with the Father, then we love all his children. There are some that we love more dearly. All brethren, all those who are saved in this world are our brethren. But when Peter wrote his epistle, he speaks about our beloved brother. As far as being a brother is concerned, you obtained that, or a sister, you obtained that at the cross. You're right. But being a beloved brother is by practice. Is that right, John? Am I right in this?
Well, I'm quite in agreement with that.
Agree with that, yes.
I think some Christians are a lot easier to love than others.
Yeah. And there are those that move amongst us, not necessarily servants, but there are elder brethren and even younger brethren. And as we look at them, we say he's a beloved brother. She's a beloved sister. She is qualified for that adjective that is only given to those who serve the Lord acceptably.
Is there, brother, may I ask, in 2 Peter chapter 1, is there a link there with the thought of the progression or growth of the believer having, let me read the verse for verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith those things that follow.
We've been using Joseph, and his name means to add, you know, and those things that are there are the things that he added in his life. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, brotherly love. And those are all the things that are seen in the life of Joseph and his progression. You remember that he was a fruitful bough by the well, whose branches run over the wall. And that gives us some of the illustrations of growth. The 92nd Psalm says, he shall grow as a cedar. Psalm 1 says, the man that grows, he grows like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And Hosea 14 says, they shall grow as the lily. And so you have all these beautiful figures of growth through the scriptures applying to believers. And I agree with our brother here that in 2 Peter 1, that adding is something that I do. Adding to my faith, virtue, temperance, self-control. You see how that is in Joseph, in his temptation, self-control, and brotherly love. And to brotherly love, charity, his love for all. Marvelous picture of growth is Joseph.
We have already mentioned a little bit about appetite, but we could think of the Lord's words in Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So it's good for us all to consider, are my desires for practical righteousness for Christ's likeness, could they really be described as hungering and thirsting?
Then all of us require sustenance, and we must feed on something. And so when the manna that was given by God, when they lost their appetite for that manna, then to replace the manna, was the food of Egypt, and they longed for the leeks and the garlic and the cucumber. The food of Egypt was taken in lieu of the manna. Our soul loatheth this light food, although it was falling there so pure. Beautiful picture of the Word of God. Actually, the manna, Brother Slabaugh, correct me if I'm wrong here, the manna is the only type in the whole of the Scriptures that is a type of two things. Every type in the Scripture is a type of one thing, and a picture. It may be a picture, it may be an illustration, it may be a figure, but it can only be a type of one thing. But the manna is a definite type of two things. The only type I know that's a type of two things is a type of the Lord Jesus, for he said in John 6 he was the true bread that came down from heaven. It is also a type of the written word of God, the living word and the written word combined in the manna. That's an interesting feature, isn't it?
I like that, brother.
Yes. Interesting feature about the manna. So let us have an appetite for the manna. They loathed the manna. They desired something from Egypt. And today, many Christians, all of us perhaps, we get allured by Egypt. We're living in an Egypt world, and we get allured by its things, and it can rob us of our joy in the Scriptures.
And Mary, when she's extolling God, in Luke 1, verse 53, "Yet fill the hungry with good things, and the rich is sent empty away." So may the Lord save us all from a spirit of self-complacency or self-satisfaction, or even the spirit of Laodicea.
The idea of feeding in the Scriptures is very important, and preparing food. You know, Gideon prepared food to hide it from the Midianites. And Joseph knew how to serve food. You know, he stored it. When there was a famine in the land, and people said, there's no fresh material. We haven't got fresh material. Here's Joseph, and he has bins full of material. Now, we can't feed the people of God in Bible readings or in ministry if we haven't material. We must gather material and fill our bins. And when you've got brethren in an assembly or brethren moving amongst us who have got endless material in their bins, it doesn't just drop out of heaven. You've got to gather it up and fill your bins. And then Daniel, as he was being fed, he had an exercise about what he would eat. He didn't eat all the food that was set before him. He ate only what God allowed him to take. And so, and then the prodigal came back, and there's a feast, and the little maid is raised up. Everybody's rejoicing that she's raised up, but her father and mother didn't give her anything to eat. And the disciples never thought of it, but the shepherd of the sheep, and he was the shepherd because the words Talithakuma really mean little lamb, I say unto you, arise. And he took the little lamb by the hand, and then he said, give her to eat. She has had a fever. When we are raised, of course, in resurrection bodies, we won't need anything to eat. But the weakness was still there. She hadn't eaten for many days. Give her to eat. And so that one of the first things that the Lord did was to feed. He fed the multitudes. And everything in the Scripture shows that these are pictures of the Scriptures, the Word of God that we feed upon.
You were also reminding us, brother, of the importance of right companionship if we're going to grow.
Very good.
Would you care to say a word about companionship with the principal companion, the Lord himself?
Most important. Most important. I must have the Savior with me. The two on the road back from Jerusalem, they journeyed, and they supposed that he was in their company. And they were really walking without him. It's possible for us to walk without him and suppose he's with us. We miss him. We must have his presence. The two on the road to Emmaus, they supposed he was not with them. It's interesting how Luke opens like that, two walking, supposing he is with them, and he's not with them. And then two walking, supposing he's not with them, but he is with them. So he's always, there's a sense in which he's always with us. Was it to one of the kings that was said, the Lord will be with you while you're with him? Isn't that right?
That's right.
Quoting it right? So while we walk, while we are enjoying his word and walking, he'll draw near and be with us. But we do need the constant companionship of Christ. Now, if anyone has a hymn, we could have a little break. And I'm very delighted with such a large number at this Bible reading here in Long Beach. One of the largest Bible readings I've seen here in Long Beach on a Saturday morning. And we appreciate all your attentive listening. I notice even the children are listening. So we must be doing something right along the way.